Our scripture reading is going to be from Psalm 8, but our catechism portion is going to be from the Westminster Shorter Catechism and question number 10. And that's found on page 870. And 10 speaks about the creation of man. So we're asked, how did God create man? We're told God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And now reading from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Bible makes it very clear that God made man in his own image. We're told that he made them male and female. But, of course, the world twists the truth of God, as it does in every field, and contend that man is not a special creation of God. But like everything else that we see, and all the other creatures that we see, simply evolved from lower forms of life. We might think that how man was made, that somehow the world doesn't think that's important even to think about. And so they have no problem in just putting man in this scheme of evolution. And so you wonder, what purpose is there to man? How are we to think about ourselves? If we're simply to think about ourselves as objects of just pure chance in terms of evolution coming to be a reality, just a matter of chance, because the evolutionists take offense when we even speak of intelligent design, that they don't even want to go there, because that implies that there's a being behind everything that we see. And that, of course, implies that we are responsible to that being, that we're not free to do whatever we want. And so that hidden agenda causes them to reject that, and it leads to chaos. Chaos in terms of, what is the purpose of that? I mean, how are we to think about our existence? What are we here for? And so the only thing that they come up with in terms of evolution is that theme that it's the survival of the fittest. And so you wouldn't be surprised to think how people use that in political terms. Nazism wanted to be the super race of the world. They didn't see anything wrong in overpowering other nations. They didn't see anything wrong in getting rid of those that were handicapped or weak, because after all, if we believe in evolution and it's the survival of the fittest, well, then there's nothing wrong in getting rid of those people. And they did. And they did. And it's no coincidence that not many years before all of those things transpired, that the view of evolution was promoted as a given fact, and no intelligent person would question that. But of course, they applied that thinking of evolution to every field, absolutely every field. So even when it comes to looking at the scriptures, there were people that applied evolutionary ideas to the scriptures, that these truths slowly developed over time. And it's not the word of God. And they applied it to language. They applied it to every field. And so this principle gets enshrined. And of course, as I said, it got taken over in terms of a political focus. And we suffered the consequences of that. Evolution, how we are created, impacts our life. And so it's not just a scientific thing. And so when we concede that, when we allow that to be promoted, and we begin even to embrace that, even as churches with the scriptures, we embrace that as people have done, then we weaken the faith. We weaken the scriptures. We weaken God's call to us in terms of holiness, because now we are made to fit in to that overall view of evolution. No, you see, a correct understanding of man's creation is vital. It's vital to how we view ourselves. It's vital as to how we view ourselves in this creation. It's vital in terms of how we view ourselves in terms of the purpose of man, which is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism began with. What is the chief end of man? Well, if he's just a product of evolution, how are we speaking about chief end of man? Maybe he's just a link in the evolution. Maybe there's something more to come later on, better to come along in terms of evolutionary thinking. Why are we so important? Why weren't the monkeys important? Why weren't the lower forms of life more important? Why should it stop with us? And what is the end result? Is there any goal at the end at all? Or do we just keep going, just keep going? So as I said, it's a very dangerous and damaging thing for us simply to treat it as, oh, it's just science. And that's the way, unfortunately, that's the way even some Christian universities have it. Oh, you can't restrict us in our research. You can't restrict us when we do our science. You don't have authority to do that. We have different authorities. We're dealing with creation. We're dealing with the things that we see. And God has given us the ability to research that and study that. And we come to our own conclusions. And you study the Bible. But you can't dictate to us. As I've said before, yes, this general concept that, yes, God created everything. Okay, we agree with that. But how? That's not a question for the Bible. That's a question for the scientists, they tell us. But no, our confessions teach us that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And what God created, he created for a purpose, for an end. And it's only as we know that purpose, it's only as we know that end, it's only as we know where we came from that we can really understand our life. It's only then that we can understand our purpose. It's only then that we can begin to live a life that is in line with God's purposes and not opposed to it. So it's not a subject that we can just set aside and say, well, it doesn't really impact our life. It doesn't really have an influence upon us. It's not that important. It is absolutely important. Absolutely important. So what do we find then when we read the scriptures with respect to the creation of man? Well, certainly we're told in Genesis that God, in terms of our physical being, that he created us from the dust of the ground. That's where we came from. We didn't come from lower forms of animals. We came from dust. And God, we're told, took the dust of the ground and he formed man in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. People might think that, see, we just come from the creation. We just come from dirt. Well, that's not what evolution teaches. Evolution teaches that we came from and lower forms of animals. But the scriptures clearly teach us that God took the dust from the earth and he made us. It doesn't say he made lower forms of life and then started some process going that man would finally come forth. No, he created man. And Genesis also speaks about God creating all of these other animals too, separately. In fact, when we read about in Corinthians about the resurrection, it talks about other forms of life as well, and it distinguishes those forms of life, that they're not the same. They're different. And that's in line with what the scriptures teach, that they're different. Now, God formed man separately than the rest of beings in the creation. In fact, on the sixth day, God created man. All the animals were created earlier than that. And they are different. So the question is, why would God take dust from the ground and form man? I mean, are we not the pinnacle of creation? I mean, not necessarily to boast in ourselves, but isn't that what the Bible teaches? He created us to have dominion over the earth. So we might think, well, why does he pick dirt then? Dust. And furthermore, to remind us that from dust we came and to dust we will return. Hardly something that puts us on any kind of pedestal. It doesn't do that. But what it does do is that it puts man in a right position with respect to God. In other words, I'm forming you to be the pinnacle of my creation. But on the other hand, I don't want you to begin boasting of your position. I don't want you getting proud. And so I'm making you out of the dust of the ground. You're from below. Don't ever seek to elevate yourselves above the earth into the heavens, which the pride of man does. And when we read the scriptures you speak about, we read about people, men, fickle men, that think so highly of themselves, such that those around them respond by looking at them and addressing them like gods. I mean, that's the way Herod, you remember, was addressed, and he died there and then. Because he dared to boast. He dared to lift himself up. No, we are always to have that submissive attitude to God. You remember John the Baptist when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him? That's the argument he used. I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. He is from above. I'm from below. We might put it in these terms. I've been created from the dust of the ground. He comes from heaven. Don't look to me to be the Christ, the Messiah. It's not me. How could it be? He is the Messiah, the one that comes down from heaven itself. Of course, he made woman also. Not from the dust of the ground straight away, of course. It was mediated. So he took the rib of Adam, of course, that came from the dust of the ground, and he formed woman. But why? Why do it that way? With a similar purpose in mind, that there would be respect for God-created order in this creation. And so in the New Testament, that would drive the world around us mad and angry, the scriptures use this logic to proclaim God's truth with respect to marriage and the relationship between husband and wife, that the husband is the head of his wife, head of the home, by saying exactly that, that Adam was created first, and then Eve was created from Adam. There's a reason for that order. It's on that order that God proclaimed and illustrated the way that he organized marriage, that it was to be that way. But of course, the world throws that away. The world won't have any of that. They're ready to point fingers when we speak even in those words. Never mind the world, there are many people in the church that would get upset if you spoke that way. And you think, why? The Bible speaks that way. Why are you getting upset? Because they've bought in to the error of the world. Oh, no, no, we're equal. And that's true, we are. In terms of salvation, we equally need salvation. We are equally the sons and daughters of God. But in this world, and in the context of marriage, God has an order to that, even as he does with respect to our children. Now, this creation is not haphazard. This creation is not left to the whims of man to decide how things are going to be. Whether we think in philosophical terms or political terms, no, it's not up to man to do that. It was wrong for people to think that God, that we are developing and the best nation has to come to the top, become the cream of the crop, and everything else is to be sacrificed in favor of that. No, it's absolutely wrong. And all the political movements that come along, instead of helping mankind, is divided mankind, caused pain and suffering. No, God created us from the dust of the ground. And reality tells us that's where we return. So any idea of boasting in and of ourselves, any idea of elevating ourselves, either as individuals, collectively as humankind, is just absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. But the world lives that way. They have no hope. They have no purpose. And so they want to leave a legacy somehow. Well, what good is that? No, it gets us nowhere. Just a cycle of life and death, life and death, life and death. But that is not the way God saw it. No, we are from the earth. We are dependent on God. He's made us wonderfully, but he's made us from the dust of the ground. And so we have no reason to be proud, no reason to look at ourselves as better than everyone else. No, absolutely not. But that's the way we begin to think. As I said, even in the midst of God's people, look at Samuel. Did he see dust when he was looking at who the next king was? He based it on strength. He based it on size. He based it on capabilities. And so he overlooked David. Because it's who we are. That's what he was looking at. Or Saul, that he's head and shoulders above everyone else. He's a good one. Let's choose him. Didn't go too well, did it? No, we are God's creation. We are instruments in his hands. But without his hands, we're absolutely nothing. There is no good in us. There's no ability in us. Yes, we are wonderfully made. We have a purpose. But once we deviate that from that, once we try and go alone and stand on our own, it's going to be absolute disaster. And the world around us proves that every day. When we look at them and their solutions. But it's also a special creation in the sense that God, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. God created us in his image, in his image. Yes, the world reflects certain aspects of God's glory, and they forth tell that every day as they carry out their duties. But man reflects God in a very special way. He is created in the image of God. And we speak about that in terms of the communicable attributes of God's nature that we share. It's in us that we can reflect the love of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God. That's what we can reflect. The animals can't reflect that. The inanimate world can't reflect that. They can reflect his power, his eternal power, absolutely. But they can't reflect his wonderful attributes. Those come upon us. And so we're to reflect God in terms of the way that we relate to one another, in terms of loving one another, caring for one another, sacrificing for one another. That comes from God. That doesn't come from us. No, that's a reflection of him. That's why, by the way, that when we take shed the blood of man, that's why that person is to be put to death, because they attacked the very image of God. The very image of God. Yes, of course, that image has fallen, that image has been marred, it's been corrupted because of our sin that has infected every aspect of our being, all of our qualities and characteristics have been affected, adversely affected. But still, we're in the image of God. Still, we speak about that. Remember when God gave that command to Noah, it was after the world had become so wicked that every thought was wicked. And yet God didn't say, oh, well, now it's okay to kill man because that image is totally destroyed in them. No. No. Because God had a plan and a purpose. And so we are to take seriously the image of God in man. And again, we have the world moving away from that. Now it's very hard to think of what would somebody have to do for the country to agree that person deserves a death penalty. I mean, the world has gone so far away from God's truth that they have abandoned the death penalty. And so somebody can slaughter any number of people and they can't bring themselves round to declaring the death penalty upon them. Many countries, of course, ban it altogether. And so they won't even transfer people that are wanted in certain countries Because if we have the death penalty, even though most states, a lot of the states don't have it, they won't transfer a prisoner to this country lest we give them the death penalty. That's how strongly they feel about it. And of course, there are many in this country that don't want it at all as well. But that takes away then what God had impressed in terms of highlighting the uniqueness of man's creation, that he's created in the image of God. I mean, nowadays, I mean, just how ludicrous things get. Nowadays, I would think if you killed an animal, they'd be willing to put you to death. They get so angry that you do that. But a man, a person? No, they object to that. No, man is a special creation. He's not an animal. He's a responsible being. And we're not to treat him like an animal, as people are. Want to treat men like the other animals. And so you don't punish animals. You kind of help them, train them to act in certain ways. And that's why a lot of the psychology and counseling goes in that direction. We can't blame the person. We've got to put them on a couch and blame everyone else except that person. And we just want to change their behavior, that's all. There's nothing intrinsically wrong. We just have to condition them like animals with rewards. And so if we can just get them to act in the right way, that's our job is done. That's fine. We've remedied them. But responsibility and sin? No, we don't want to talk that way. They don't want to talk that way. No, man is a responsible being. And God has created him in his image, and he's responsible for that image. And when he doesn't live according to that image, when he tramples it underfoot, when he discards it, when he changes it in his own way, then he is answerable to God. And he created him with a soul, created specially by God, a soul that connects us. Not the dust connects us to the earth, but our soul connects us to him. We have a relationship with God. He breathed into us. And not that he just breathed into us like resuscitation, gave us air, and now we became living beings. No, he gave us a soul, a spirit. And that spirit can only find rest in God himself. I mean, that's what Augustine said. Our spirit finds no rest until it finds its rest in God. We will never have rest in our souls outside of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, in being in a relationship with God. And we have a responsibility that if we don't, if we lose that connection, if we reject that connection, we reject God, then we will be responsible for that. And simply because we are created out of the dust and to the dust that we return, then we better think long and hard about that logic, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because when we die and we return to the dust, that isn't the end of it. We're going to get a rude awakening because we have a soul. And that soul is answerable to God, and God will call us to account. Yes, the body will be destroyed, but we will live and answer to God. And so we will. People think, well, you only live once, so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Like, that's it. It's like being in trouble with the law. When you're dead, what can the law do to you? Not a whole lot. But that's not the case with God. you may die, but you will not avoid the judgment of God. No, we will be judged by God. And so we are to take seriously our relationship with Him. We're supposed to, we should take seriously that we have a spirit. We're not just body. We're just not organism and things that processes that happen to us, and that's all there is. I mean, somehow that's the way the world thinks about it. Just all these neurons and all of these reactions take place and we do these things. But as I said, there's no meaning, no purpose. That's the way they look at it. And so you just live the life the way that you want. And when everything stops, then that's the end of it. But no. God will hold us responsible because He's created us, as I said, in His image. He's given us attributes. He's given us a reflection of His nature, the way that we ought to be, the way that we ought to reflect Him. And when we deny that, when we reject that, when we have nothing to do with that, then there's a wage that comes. The wages of sin is death. When we die, we have to give an account of our life before God. And we'll have to answer to Him. And the penalty is just unthinkable. Unthinkable. To be away from God. To suffer His vengeance, His wrath, is something that is just beyond comprehension. And the world, even the world, has people that have tried to describe hell in different ways. But they come nowhere close. Nowhere close. In terms of what the Bible says. Where the worm dieth not. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the worst part of it is that it's eternal. It's eternal. So it's very important that we understand our creation, the way that we're created, and the purpose for which we're created, and the responsibility that is ours. And even though we made a mess of it, even though we see in the world around us what a mess we've made, how we've tried to get God out of the picture altogether, out of our world, so that we can do our own thing, even though we see all of that, and we think, you know, as people say, we're going to go into hell in a handbasket. Well, that's true, but that doesn't mean that there's no hope. The gospel is what gives us hope. The gospel is what takes that ruined humanity that we've become and gives us hope, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will restore that wonderful image of God in us in true holiness and righteousness. That you and I cannot do and the world cannot do as we see all around us. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be changed. And it has been changed. And it is changing in each and every one that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we're restored, that image is restored in us so that we can have fellowship with God. That we can be called His children, His sons and daughters, and that we can have an eternity, not of agony and punishment, but of delight and pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. That's what God has done. He created us with a wonderful purpose for us to dwell with Him, as we see in the Garden of Eden. But we ruin that. But God is working through the gospel to restore that. And so for us to miss that, us to see that that is not important at all, is a tragedy beyond words. You are not all that you can be because of sin. But Christ is able to restore that by His working, by the Holy Spirit working in us through His Word. And we can be agents of change to those around us as well, that were created with such a noble purpose, and yet they've ruined it all, and they stand in danger. And so we're not to ignore them. We're not to be angry at them, but we are through the eyes of this of the gospel to see what God's purpose is for them to return, to be once again those that reflect the image of God. We are rulers in God's name. That's what he made us to do. To take care of the creation, to work his purposes so that this his glory may be manifested. And we are to enhance that as we carry out and reflect his nature, as we take care of the creation, as we take care of ourselves and one another, and we show love and mercy towards them. That's how we are to be light and salt of the earth. People reject God, but they ought to see his work in us and be encouraged. Not to go down this path of vanity of vanities. Just do whatever you want, and then death will bring it all to an end. No, absolutely not. This vast creation is an ordered creation, and God puts us in control to take care of it, to direct it in the way that God wanted it to. But ultimately, in us, to declare who God is, who our Creator is, and thank him and love him and serve him and honor him in everything that we do. And everything that is in our control to be influenced by that. That is our purpose. To shed the glory of God in all around us, just like the creation does. People of God, yes, we are created from the earth so that we might ever remain humble and see our reliance upon God for everything, for life, for health, for strength. Everything comes from him. And so we're not to be proud. But on the other hand, we have a spirit. We are in the image of God. We have a responsibility to reflect him in everything that we do. And it's only through the gospel that we have, that we can. Besides that, we cannot. We will continue in our sin and in our misery. And we are the ones that God has given these wonderful truths of the gospel. We hold the answer to the world's needs. Let us lift up our voice. Let us proclaim to man where he comes from, who created him, for what purpose he was created. And even though he's failed, that through the gospel, they can be restored again. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you explain to us our existence. You explain to us the world in which we live, so that we're not left in the darkness to come up with all kinds of ideas that only damage us because they lead us away from our dependence on you. But our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead us back, to restore that wonderful image, to pay for our sins that we might be reconciled to you once again. And so, our Father, we thank you for the joys that we have, the privileges that are ours, that we can already begin to taste that good gift, to have that relationship with you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to honor you in all that we do, and to look forward to that glorious end, to dwell in our Father's house. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless us, that you would use us to draw others, to bring light to shine into their darkened minds so that they may come to you and be saved. Hear us and guide us in all that we do, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 289. 289.